Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
You know, as I was praying for today, the Lord spoke to me in an interesting way. And it was around one of the fondest things, one of the fondest memories that I have with my kids, Alexis and Judah. They're 10 and 8 now. But, you know, when they were little babies, I would play peekaboo with them. And they would, you know, their little giggles would make me lose it. It would be like a joy bomb going inside, off inside my heart. It was one of my favorite things ever. And as my kids got older, peekaboo evolved into hide and seek. And so I would rejoice with Lexi and Judah hiding in plain sight in the most obvious places. In fact, I think there's a photo of Judah hiding in our kitchen. And it would create so much joy when I would find him. Or find Lexi. And now that they're 10 and 8, we've graduated to legit hide and seek. So one day it was just Judah and I home alone, and he went quiet. And you know, when you're a parent and they go quiet, you're like, oh, what's going on? So I started panicking at one point because I kept calling to him and he wouldn't answer. And it turns out I had left my hoodie on the bed. He was hiding in the hoodie. It didn't even look like he was in there the whole time, like 15 minutes hiding in the hoodie, and then he surprised me. So it's legit hide and seek now, but it's still the best when we find each other, and it's still one of my favorite memories and one of my favorite things. And you know, let's go deep for a moment. When we think about hide and seek, there's something really beautiful about it. We hide with the confident expectation that someone will find us. They will actively search us out. The search communicates that we're wanted, that we're loved, and life is incomplete until we're found. And when you think of hide and seek, the older we get this concept, the trickier it gets. We become more prone to hide and stay hidden. We might avoid and withdraw. Not that we don't want to be sought out or found, but maybe being found comes with fear, with vulnerability, with shame. And so sometimes we can hide who we really are. I mean, that started happening for me in high school, you know. We hide our vulnerabilities, our insecurities, maybe destructive patterns or habits we engage in. The more experience we gain in life, it might teach us that it's safer to hide and stay hidden. And this can be associated with fear of rejection, fear of being judged, fear of being left behind, or fear of disappointment. And if we think about our story as humanity, hiding is in our blood. Hiding is in our lineage. And so when we go to Genesis 2, it tells a story of God creating the first Adam. From the dust of the ground, God breathes the breath of life into his nostrils. And in verse 22, after creating all the plants and all the creatures, and he lets Adam name them, God puts Adam to sleep, takes out a rib, and creates Eve, a helper fit for Adam, for man. And when you get down to the very end of verse 2, there's verse 25, which I think is one of the most profound verses that I have read. It says this: "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed in each other's presence. This idea of nakedness is much more than nudity. It describes the relationship between Adam and Eve and their God as completely open and exposed, meaning they had no sin, nothing to be ashamed of, and nothing to hide. Adam and Eve knew they were physically naked before the fall. However, they had no idea about a sinful, fallen environment that made them question why they were naked. They never questioned it. Now, what happened afterwards is pretty well documented, but we're going to read it. So we're going to go, it's going to be on the screen behind me, but if you want to look it up, Genesis 3, 1 to 11, I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, 'Can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil and blessing and calamity.' And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful to look at and a tree to be desired in order to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some also to her husband and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' He said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I have commanded you that you should not eat?'" You know, the enemy has been using God's word to undermine people since the garden. The serpent twisted what God had said to Adam. He didn't even say it to Eve because Eve wasn't there, hadn't been made yet when God gave that instruction to Adam. But obviously Adam had spoken to Eve about the tree. He twisted what she knew about it. "You shall not surely die." And in the garden, you have to think about it, in the garden, death does not exist. It doesn't have a place there. And so what the serpent said was filled with half-truth. He said, "Surely you shall not die, because and you will know good and evil, calamity, blessing and calamity. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." So it was filled with a half-truth. She wouldn't drop dead the moment that she ate of the fruit, but would start dying in a way that was not originally meant for Adam and Eve. Their close intimacy with God died, their relationship broken, and also physical death was introduced to humanity. From the beginning, we see there's free will for man. God wants our love and obedience to be the love and obedience of choice, or else it's just control. And that's why there was this tree in the garden, to remind them that he was God and they were not. In verse 9, God asks, "Where are you?" Do you ever read the scripture sometimes and go, why does God ask these questions? Why did he ask that? Where are you? And it was interesting because Adam replies with four verbs. He replies with, "I heard, I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid." Their eyes were opened at that point and they knew that they were naked. There was an unveiling, a realization, an understanding that everything had changed. Now there was life before the fall and life after the fall. And so when sin entered into that garden, it made Adam and Eve afraid of God's presence and his voice. God asks in Genesis 3:11, "Who told you you were naked?" Because the only voice that they knew apart from their own, each other's, was God's voice. Shame entered. And the natural response became to hide, to cover up. And this is the complexity when we go to that concept of hide and seek. We're still made in the image of God. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has set eternity in the human heart. So there's a desire to be in the presence of God, to search for meaning, while at the same time, we can also be afraid or unsure or simply feel unworthy. God already knew the answer to the question. But perhaps, you know, he asked Adam to give him a chance to confess and repent. But Adam passed on blame, and Eve did the same. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. And they created a pattern that still holds us back as humanity today, to pass blame. This is the moment duplicity entered into the culture of humanity. The act of hiding. If you look at the, you know, the technical definition of duplicity, it is can be defined as being double or twofold. Duplicity could speak to walking through the world as two people. One person, the one we are showing and the one we are hiding. In Proverbs 11:3, it says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." The opposite of duplicity is integrity. And this is important. Integrity has two main definitions. One that we know, right? The quality of being honest. It's having strong moral principles that you refuse to change. Even if you're faced with opposition, you stand, you stay planted in those strong moral principles. The other part of it is being whole and complete. So if duplicity is defined as twofold or double, we can say that integrity can be defined as oneness. So when you think of Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not embarrassed or ashamed. Adam and Eve's status was that they were whole and complete in God. And they were innocent. So in every meaning of the definition of the word, they had integrity. A theologian puts it this way, Barnes, "For shame implies a sense of guilt, which Adam and Eve did not have, and an exposedness to the searching eye of a condemning judge, from which they were equally free." There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was nothing in the garden. There was no duplicity in the garden. There was no need to be twofold or double because everything was perfect. There was such oneness or unity between Adam and Eve and God and his creation. After this moment, sin wreaks havoc in people's lives. If you read through the Old Testament, man, sometimes I'll read through it and be like, wow, some of the stories in the Bible, they're pretty full on. Sin wreaked havoc in people's lives until Jesus. God sends Jesus for us, fully God, fully man, walking the earth. And this is the thing we have to recognize about the serpent, about the enemy. He isn't creative or innovative at all. So he uses the same formula he used on Eve with Jesus in Matthew 4 when he tempts him. But there is a key difference. Jesus knows the word and is the word. So when it comes for time for him to be tempted, he overcomes the devil with the word. It is written. Then Jesus gives himself up for us. And in that moment, when the serpent tells Eve, "You won't surely die," like I said, she did. Humanity started dying physically and spiritually, but Jesus. St. John Chrysostom puts it this way. I've got the quote there. "Christ conquered the devil with the same weapons he used against us, a virgin, a tree, and death. These tokens of our demise have now become the tokens of our victory. Instead of Eve, there is Mary. Instead of the tree of knowledge, there is the wood of the cross. And instead of Adam's death, there is the death of Christ." Because of Jesus, death is defeated. We sang about it. Death could not hold him. And in doing so, Jesus redeems what happened in the Garden of Eden. And again, everything had changed. Now, before we had life before the fall and life after the fall, now there is life before Christ and now there is life after Christ. And we stand in the aftermath of it all. God, Adam and Eve, the Old Testament, Jesus and the New Testament, the first Adam and the second Adam, Jesus. The status of humanity at the end of Genesis 3 is that Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden. Adam, who was given the task of keeping and guarding the garden, was now removed from the garden. And God put cherubim, angels, to guard the garden. Completely lost his purpose. Relationship with God, broken. But this is what's important. After Christ, what is our status? Romans 8, 1 to 2 says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So that means we are not condemned. We will not be condemned and cannot be condemned. This is our status if we are in Christ Jesus. And this is the thing, our status in him cannot be separated from his nature and who he is. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So let's break it down. Jesus is preeminent, surpassing all others. Jesus is appointed heir of all things. Jesus was there from the beginning of all things. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power, and Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Why is this important for us to understand? Because when we understand who Jesus is and why he came, we understand and we see the Father. And hiding becomes less and less in our nature because of the direct evidence of his nature in our lives. I'm going to say that again. Hiding becomes less and less in our nature towards him because of the direct evidence of his nature in our lives. So the more I read through the Old Testament, the more I feel the heartbreak of God towards the people he created to love and commune with. The Bible really is a love letter to God's people. This book, his nature is imprinted throughout the pages of this Spirit-filled, breathed book. And God, as we heard in communion, and as Vanya was talking about, he's a God that's so jealous. Not jealous like envious jealous, but he's so passionate to his commitment to our relationship with us. God that's so holy and so other, but he's so committed and passionate about his relationship with us. I don't know about you, but if that doesn't blow your mind, he created the world. We are still finding galaxies and, other things in the universe that the most intelligent people in this world, they haven't found them yet. There is still so much that we don't know about our world. And he's so passionate and committed to his covenant relationship with us. He's so jealous in his love for us that he would do anything for humanity to find its way back to him. And I love these verses in Exodus 34, 6 to 7. I'm going to read them out. It says, the Lord passed before him, this is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. He's a good God. He's also a God of justice. But this is who he is. This is who God is. This is who our God is. Ultimately, it's a God who we heard as well, who gave his one and only Son so that we would not perish but have eternal life. So if the very nature of God is one who is full of mercy and love and grace, we do not gain anything by hiding ourselves. We only miss out on a life abundant in him. We all have a different story in this room. That's the beauty of it, right? This is the beauty of community. It's the beauty of a relationship with God. Not one person in this room's story is like another. And there's pain, and there's heartache, and there's trauma. But when we think of what God came to do, it's for all. And all means all. So it doesn't matter what your story's like. There's no exceptions in God's eyes. All means all. What does all mean? It means all. There are no exceptions. So where we stand today in light of Eden and Gethsemane, I can't always say that. Gethsemane. There we go. I have to say it slow. I was practicing with Dave and he's like, yeah, you probably have to practice it a couple of times. We stand in light where Jesus prayed, take this cup from me. He sweat, some translations say he sweat blood. He was so anguished and anxious. Two gardens. The first, known as a place of sin and defeat. The second, a place where surrender led to victory. And it's very important that we know the difference because it will guide our decisions and it will guide our lives. We will live differently if we know the difference. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Here's the thing. We can hide from God or we can be hidden in God. Instead of hiding, there is a Savior we can seek out. And we will always find him. Just like for me, I would not quit until I found my kids in a game of hide and seek. We've had some beautiful imagery. Sarah before in communion was talking about Reuben knowing the sound that the garage door makes when Dad's coming home. We can count on it. We can count that we can seek him out and he'll always find us. We can always find him. I'm going to put up this beautiful art piece by someone called Paige Payne. It's called My Refuge, which beautifully portrays being hidden in him. And I want to read this psalm out to us. It says, Psalm 31:19 says, Lord, how wonderful you are. You have stored up so many good things for us, like a treasure chest heaped up and spilling over with blessings, all for those who honor and worship you. Everybody knows what you can do for those who turn and hide themselves in you. I'm just going to read it again. Lord, how wonderful you are. You have stored up so many good things for us, like a treasure chest heaped up and spilling over with blessings, all for those who honor and worship you. Everybody knows what you can do for those who turn and hide themselves in you. There are approximately 100 verses in the Bible about God being our refuge. One of my favorites that George read out last week is Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. This is who he is for those who turn and hide themselves in him. This is who he is. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Again, there's this idea of duplicity. But before that, there is an invitation and a promise in this verse that if we seek him, if we draw close to him, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. He will not turn his back on us. And as we draw near to him, he convicts our hearts and challenges our double mind, our twofold tendencies, our duplicity. He's helping us all find our way back, figuratively speaking, to Genesis 2:25. That kind of intimacy with him, where there's nothing between us. The veil has been torn. There's nothing to hide. They were naked and they were not ashamed. He says, come as you are, and in his loving kindness, he doesn't leave us as he finds us. He's not seeking to punish us, he's seeking to love us. And hiding in him, we find protection, we find restoration, we find healing, freedom. And instead of fearing exposure, we invite intimacy with Jesus. I feel like there are some things maybe that some of us have done or said that we've never told anyone. We wouldn't even begin to know how to have that conversation and say those things. But this is really important. God knows all of those things already. And guess what? He loves you anyway. He wants to set you free. He wants you to live in freedom. He can cleanse you, heal you. But we have to stop hiding and start seeking. This is our one life. This is not the dress rehearsal. We don't get a dress rehearsal. Don't waste it hiding. We have been given the promise of abundant life. We are no longer slaves, no longer dead. We've been made alive in him. You can be honest today and still be loved. You don't need to hide. I'm going to ask us to close our eyes in this moment. I really believed as I was sitting in worship, standing in worship, that God has begun to do a work in some hearts in this place. And he wants to break things off you. He wants to gently remove your mask. He wants to love on you and let his love wash over you and heal you. And yes, maybe he wants to convict you of some things. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.